Go to Colossians chapter number 3 tonight. Most of you probably are already there. You know where we're at. Colossians chapter number 3. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study on Colossians, and we are in chapter 3. Last week we covered verses 10 and 11. This week we'll cover verses 12 and 13. As always, though, I want to get the context. So if you look at Colossians 3, verse number 10, he tells the believers here, and have put on the new man. Now let me stop right there. If you are a believer in Christ, have you been made one with Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Yes, you have. You've put on the new man. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, you know, of course, we use that in a generic sense, but you've put on this Christ in you. You've got Christ in you now. You've put off the old man. That means the old sinful nature of Adam. You've put on the new man. You now have a new righteous nature in Jesus Christ. So I got a new position, I have a new identity, and I have a new nature in Christ, which is, now look at this, verse 10, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Now get this, remember last week? And have put on the new man. That's a one-time event. It happens when you get saved. Boom, you've put on the new man. You got Christ in you. But then he said, which is renewed in knowledge. So that gives the idea of a continual progressive work. There's a renewing process that takes place that shapes and conforms us into the image of Christ. The renewing process takes place in our mind, in our thinking. God has to renovate our mind. When you get saved, okay, and you put on the new man, you have Christ in you, is there a delete button that God pushes in your mind and it erases all the sinful habits and patterns of your past? No, there's no delete button. Boy, don't you wish there was sometimes, you know. But there isn't. So, you know, and there's a reason for that. But God wants you to apply yourself to be renewed in knowledge. That means that you grow in the knowledge of Christ. You study the Word of God. God's Word gets inside of you. One of my big time goals and visions as a pastor was I wanted to have a Bible Institute where people could grow and be renewed in knowledge at a deeper level than what you could even get in church. So 4 years ago, we started that Bible Institute ministry. Pastor Rich has done a phenomenal job at organizing that, putting it all together. Now we've got the distance education where anybody in the world can take classes online through the video. And we are graduating nine more people here in a few weeks from that three-year program. And what is that all about? Is it just to puff people up to say, whoop, look what I got, I got a diploma? No, it's to get people renewed in knowledge, to get the Word of God inside of them so they can be renewed in knowledge. As we begin to get rooted in sound doctrine, as we begin to discover all that we now possess in Christ, what happens? As I begin to unearth all this great stuff, you know, whether it's in the Bible Institute or Wednesday night here or Sunday night or Sunday morning or in a life group or in my own personal Bible study, you know, as I begin to unearth this stuff, man, I'm renewed in knowledge. I begin to see who I am in Christ. I begin to understand what He's done for me. I begin to see, you know, what God wants me to do and how He wants me to live. And so I'm renewed in knowledge, and it begins to take root in my soul and my spirit. And then as it gets inside of me, then I begin to reflect the image of Christ. I begin to reflect the image of the one who now lives inside of me. He says in verse 10, and have put on the new man. One-time event. But then there's a process which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That's Christ. I begin to reflect the image of Christ as I'm renewed in knowledge. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. When it comes to the new man, when it comes to who God's made you in Christ, he said it has nothing to do with whether you're a Greek or a Jew or Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision, religious background, Barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. He said, you know what he's saying there? Your racial, cultural, religious heritage, your political, social, economic background has nothing to do with it. Look at the end of that verse, verse 11. But Christ, say it with me, but Christ is all and in all. Does every believer stand complete in Christ? Yes. Does someone who puts their faith in Jesus in Africa, are they as complete in Christ as we are? Absolutely. Every believer stands complete in Christ. And let me ask you this. Does every believer have the same Jesus living inside of them? Yes. So Christ is all and in all. So that means that every single believer has the opportunity and the responsibility to be renewed in knowledge, to grow in Christ. You got the same opportunities. You're complete in Christ. Now grow in that. Be renewed in that knowledge. Every believer has that same opportunity, that same privilege, and that same responsibility. Now, let's go to verse 12. This is some new territory. Okay, look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What's the first two words there, verse 12? Come on, say it loud. What is it? Put on. Now, what does that mean? Look in your handout. It says in your handout, a change of identity should result in a change in attitude and action. A change of identity. If God's changed you at the root level in your life, if He has changed your identity, which He has, then that should result in a change of attitude and action. I've put off the old man, that old sin nature in Adam. I've put on the new man. That is, I've put on Christ Jesus. I now have the righteous nature of Christ in me. Should that affect the way I treat my wife? It's okay to say amen, honey. Should that affect the way I treat my coworkers? Should that affect the way I treat my children? Should it affect the way I treat you? Yes. You see, if I have been changed at the most basic level, my identity, then that ought to result in a change of action and attitude. Listen, does God identify me as a sinner anymore now that I'm saved? Does God, now I know I still sin, but does He identify me as a sinner at the root level? No. I'm no longer identified as a sinner dead in trespasses and sins. That's what I was, not anymore. How does God identify me now? Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Remember that? How does God identify me now? Look at verse number 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Folks, you ought not have to turn more than one page, okay? What's the third word? How does God identify me now? I'm a saint. And then look at there's another phrase right there. Saints, faithful brethren, what? How does God view me now? What's my identity? I am a saint in Christ. That is my new identity. I have been made one with Jesus Christ. We learned in chapter 2, verse 11, I've put off the old man. The flesh has been put off. I learned in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, when we were going through all that good, rich doctrine, I learned that I have been raised from the dead and I am alive in Christ. I have life now in Christ. So that's my position in Christ. It's a done deal. It was accomplished the moment I got saved. This new identity I now have in Christ. So he says in verse 12, go back to chapter 3, and look, everybody say the first three words with me. Put on therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, you need to see what it's there for. Okay, whenever you see a therefore, you need to see what it's there for. And the reason why the therefore is there is because he's saying, based on what I taught you about your new identity, based on what God's done for you in Christ, based on the fact you're a new person now in Christ, put on therefore. Based on your new identity, based on your new position in Christ, in your handout, it says you should be putting on some different attitudes. Some different attitudes. That phrase, put on, it means to clothe yourself. He says, you know, you've been changed at the root level, so put on, therefore, clothe yourself, and then he's going to go through some of these attitudes. He's going to give them some examples. But again, what does he do? He's going to admonish them based on their new identity. He calls these believers, now remember, these were once pagan idolaters. Look what he calls them in verse 12. Look at the identity. Again, he starts with their identity. Put on, therefore, and look what he calls these believers. He calls them, number one, as the elect of God. Now, in your handout, it says, no longer are they enemies of God. That's what it said in chapter 1, verse 21. It said they were enemies of God. They were alienated from God. He says, no, now you're the elect of God. What does that mean? You're part of the body of Christ. What is the elect of God today? The elect of God is speaking of the body of Christ, that organism called the body of Christ. The elect of God in time past was the nation of Israel. Israel is called the elect of God in time past. But we know they were set aside, their program temporarily. No longer is Israel the elect of God. Now God's working through a new organism called the church, the body of Christ. So now, today, the elect of God is the church, the body of Christ. Now, how did they get that elected position? Was it something mysterious and spooky that happened back there in time past? And no, not at all. How did they get that elected position? Well, they had to get in the body. How did they get in the body? Because the body is the elect of God. How'd they get in the body of Christ? Look back at chapter 1. Remember how they got in it? Chapter 1, verse 5. Here's how they got the position of being elect, chosen. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. So the gospel came unto them, as it is in all the world, Paul said, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, so they heard the gospel, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned. They had to learn it from somebody, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So how did they get this elected position? They had to hear the gospel. They had to receive it, know the grace of God personally. At the moment of salvation, they became part of the elect of God. No longer are they on the outside looking in as pagan Gentiles. They now have a new identity. See, they now belong to God. They can say, you know what? I'm not alienated anymore. I'm His. I'm not an enemy of God anymore. I'm His. I am elected. I am chosen to a new position. I'm elected to a place of blessing in Christ. That's what that's talking about right there. When he calls them the elect of God, it means, okay, you're part of that body now. You're part of the body of Christ. Okay, so look what he says. Go back to chapter 3 now, verse 12. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now you're not an enemy anymore. You're part of this body, this chosen body of Christ. God knew before the foundation of the world he was going to form the body of Christ. Correct? Paul said it was a secret hidden in God from the foundation of the world. Did God know, in God's mind, did God know, did God have foreknowledge to know that he was going to form the church, the body of Christ? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, he did. Did God know that that body would be elected to certain blessings and privileges in Christ? Did God know that he was going to give to those in that body spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ? Did God know he was going to do that? God already predetermined. He predestinated and he foreknew that he would do that. Okay, but now wait a minute. Did God, way back there, before anybody was ever even formed, did God say, I think I'll choose Paul, and I think I'll choose Rich, and I think I'll choose John over here, but I don't think I'll choose Jack. I don't like him. No, did God choose certain individuals and then leave out certain people and say they can't be saved? Did God do that? No. See, that's where religion gets in. That's where man-made theological systems get in. See, God made some choices back there in eternity past about what he was going to do and the plan. He had the plan all in his mind. Then he invites people to be a part of his plan. And if you hear the gospel and receive it and trust Christ, you get in on the plan. Then you get to be one of those ones elected to positions of blessing and honor. But if you refuse Christ, well, then of course, then you say, I don't want to be a part of the plan. Okay, God gives you that free will to choose to be a part of that foreknowledge, that predestined plan, or he says, you can choose to not be a part of that plan. That is your choice. Okay, these people chose to be a part of it. So now they're called the elect of God, see, because they've been saved. Now, look with me at the next thing. He says, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Then he calls them what? Holy. In your handout, it says the word holy means they've been set apart for God. So no longer are they the enemies of God. Now they're holy. They've been set apart. They belong to Jesus Christ. What does 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 say? You've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus. You're holy. That means you've been separated unto him. All right, look at the next one. Look what he calls them. Holy and what else is their identity? Now they're beloved. Let me ask them, were they beloved before they got saved? Well, no, they were enemies of God. Now he says, you're beloved. In your handout, it says, we are forever objects of the Father's love. Boy, that ought to make you say amen right there. Romans 8:39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said that in Ephesians 3, he said that God loves us with a love that passes knowledge. You can't even fully comprehend it or understand it. It passes knowledge. Isn't that neat? That here I am a sinner, alienated from God by wicked works. Here I am a sinner. My identity is I'm dead in trespasses and sins. Here I am a sinner. The Bible says the prince of the power of the air, Satan, his spirit now works in me. I'm a child of wrath. But then someone gives me the gospel, brings conviction. I trust Christ. I make a choice to trust him, to believe what God said. I trust Jesus Christ. Immediately he makes me a new man. He makes me a new creature in Christ, gives me a new identity. And he says, you know what? Now you are beloved. God says, you're beloved. He looks at you and says, if you're a believer, you're beloved. That's what God calls you. He calls you his beloved. Isn't that great? I mean, I look at my Denise over here and I say, oh, she's my beloved. She is. She's my beloved. But aren't you glad to be God's beloved tonight? And then look what he says here. He says, what a new position, man. What a new identity we have in Christ. But before we read the rest of that, you know, I read this and I thought this was really good. A guy said, you know, because of our new identity, we should put off the grave clothes of the old life and put on the grace clothes of our new life in Christ. I thought that's a good way to put it. You know, one in your handout, here's the problem though. We're talking about putting on our new life in Christ. In your handout, it says one of the biggest challenges that any believer faces is in regard to his or her attitude towards other people. People. I've heard people say, boy, the Christian life would be a wonderful life if it wasn't for people. I've heard preachers say, boy, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. Well, you know what? The Christian life and ministry is people, amen? It is people. We can't avoid that. But as I said earlier, the old sin nature of Adam, it's been put off in the sense God circumcised it. It's no longer in authority. It's no longer in control. You don't have to obey it. But is the old sin nature eradicated at salvation? You still carry it around in your body. Can believers sometimes yield to the old man? So what does that mean? In practical terms, what does that mean? If people can yield to the old man, what does that mean? Well, in your handout, it says what that means is people will fail you. People will fail you. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, folks. People will fail you. People will do you dirty. You know what that means? That means people can gossip about you. That means that people can misjudge you. Listen to me. People can misjudge you. People can disappoint you. People will flat out sin against you. That is a reality. We had a young man graduate from our Bible Institute, went out, interim at a church, doing a fantastic job preaching and teaching the Word. People are coming to the church. People are growing. People are eating it up. But a lot of politics in the church. And I told him, I said, brother, let me tell you something. This is back when it looked like everything was going great. So let me just warn you. This thing could turn, and I said, I want you to know it could rip your heart out in the end. People can hurt you, devastate you, and rip your heart out. So I said, I want you to be prepared and ready for that in case that happens. Don't get bitter. Don't get mad. You have grace and understand that's part of life. Well, and that's what happened. And he's handled it great, but I'm glad that I warned him about it. Folks, listen to me. I've been here for 20 years. Do you think I've ever been hurt? I mean, sometimes people think only church members get hurt by leadership. But do you think leaders ever get hurt by people? Man, I've had my heart ripped out. And you know what? It's people that I believe love the Lord. I don't think they're unsaved. I don't think they're wolves in sheep's clothing. I don't think they're mean or vicious. A lot of times they didn't even know they hurt me. They didn't mean to hurt me. Maybe they did. That doesn't mean they're not good people that love the Lord. Just means they were acting in the power of the old man there for a little while. But it doesn't mean they don't love the Lord. It doesn't mean they're just scallywags. You know. And by the way, I've hurt people. I know I have. You don't function in the ministry for 20 years and not hurt anybody. Not ruffle some feathers the wrong way. Not make mistakes. I've made plenty of mistakes. Plenty. Plenty of mistakes. A lot of mistakes. And, you know, one of the things that we need to remember is that if people can function according to the old man, if they choose to do that, they don't have to, but if they choose to, and if that means they can fail me and do me dirty and gossip about me and misjudge me and disappoint me and flat out sin against me, you know what that means? That means I have the capability of doing the same thing to other people. And let me go a step further. Have probably done it at one time or another. Some of you are looking at me real religious-like. We don't know what you're talking about. Have you ever hurt people? Be honest. Have you ever gossiped about somebody, hurt somebody, disappointed somebody, failed somebody, misjudged somebody? You ever sinned against anybody since you've been saved? Then why are we shocked when other people do it to us? Why is it this shocking thing that we just can't believe anybody would do us wrong? When we've done it to other people, I know I've hurt people. Not on purpose. I didn't set out to hurt them, but I know I've hurt people. Just because of ignorance or because of just a lack of compassion or because of forgetfulness. That's a biggie. You know, and I know I've hurt people. Man, I've had to do some fence mending with people. You know? And go back and eat crow and apologize. They had to do that many times. You know, one of the biggest challenges you're going to face is dealing with people. And in your handout, it says here that Paul is going to get really practical and he's going to show us what our new identity in Christ looks like in our personal relationships when we yield to his life and power. When he says put on there in verse 12, that means to clothe yourself. They always want a title, you know, for these things. And I gave him a title tonight, Dressed for Success, because when he says put on, that means literally clothe yourself, dress yourself. He says, hey, now that you're a new person in Christ, you need to dress for success in your everyday Christian life. How do you dress for success in your relationships? How do you have successful relationships in your life, whether it be in church or in marriage or at work or with your children. How do you have successful relationships? How do you dress for success in the Christian life? He's going to tell you. He says, put on, clothe yourself with these attitudes. Number one, look what he says there. He says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, number one, bowels of mercies. Now, real quickly, let me hit these one by one. Bowels of mercies, bowels speaks of the innermost part of you. The Bible talks about the bowels of the earth. It means the center of the earth, the inside. And when we talk about bowels, I guess a good way to put it in which you'd understand it is be like your gut. You ever say, you know, boy, you know, man, that was a gut check. In other words, that really, at my innermost emotional and mental being, that touched me. And that really got a hold of me. Or have you ever heard anybody say, I hate your gut? What do they mean? They mean at the innermost part of you, I hate you. I can't stand you. I mean, I hate you from the outside to the deepest part of you. Guts is the same idea of bowels. It means the most innermost part of you. And Paul says, in the innermost part of you, you should be full of mercy. You should have a merciful attitude toward other people. In your handout, look at that verse there. It says there, well, first let me give you the blank. The opposite of being merciful would be if you were quick to judge others and condemn them. That's the opposite. It means I'm quick to judge others. All right, look at the handout there at the bottom. 1 John 3:17. It says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need. Now look at this. And shutteth up his what? Bowels of compassion. You see that? From him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's the idea of this. Bowels of mercies, the innermost part of you. Now, can I get really practical here? Here's what it means in practical terms. If I am putting on, if I'm clothing myself, dressing for success, putting on bowels of mercies, that means I'm very tenderhearted. Hey, I'm tenderhearted and I'm compassionate. Which makes me an easy person to live with and be around. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people aren't easy to live with? Some people are not easy to live with. Some people are not easy to be around. Some people are not easy to work with. There are folks who always, you feel like you're always walking on eggshells when you're around them. You just, or waiting, kind of waiting for them to explode on you, to get mad. You constantly got to watch every little word, afraid you're going to hurt their feelings, afraid they're going to pout, afraid they're going to get mad. And you feel like they're always ready to pounce on you. There are churches like that. There are churches that take on that personality. Very critical, very judgmental. You in the church, you feel like you're walking on eggshells. You feel like people are ready to pounce on you. You feel like people are always watching you and condemning you or being critical of you. And that's where I said tonight in my prayer, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's not sit there and say, this is good for my husband to hear this. So glad he's here tonight. Let's apply this to us. Let's take it and put it right here. And let's ask ourselves, am I clothing myself with bowels of mercies? Am I a compassionate person? Am I tenderhearted? Am I an easy person to live with? Am I an easy person to be around? Oh man, I tell you, when you clothe yourself with bowels of mercies, what a difference it makes. The next thing he says, if we're going to dress for success, not only do we put on bowels of mercies, can y'all look at that next word? Come on now, let's look at it. What's the next thing you're supposed to dress yourself in? Kindness. Hey, if you're saved from your sins tonight, are you saved from your... Has God saved you? Say amen. Is it... You know why? You know why he saved you? It's because of his kindness towards you. There's a verse there in, and I'll just read it to you. In Ephesians 2:7, it says, in the ages to come, God is going to show through us, He seated us in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you know why you're saved? It's because of God's kindness. Are you saved because you deserved His kindness? No, you're saved, He said, through Christ Jesus. He's going to show His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The reason why that you receive that kindness is because of what Christ is, because of the merits of Jesus Christ. That's why you received His kindness, because of what Christ did for you. Now, in your handout, it says, this should cause me to treat others with the same kindness. This should cause me to treat others with the same kindness. You've heard me say this over and over again, and I know I sound like a broken record. But I'm going to say it again. Christians should be some of the kindest people in the whole world. Christians should be kind people. You should be known as kind at work. It doesn't mean you're a pushover, but you're kind. You should be known as a kind person out in public, in the community. You should be known as a kind person at church and in your family. Listen, you know, I don't want my kids, when I die, to think, well, boy, I'm glad that mean old crank died. You know, that's one of the things I really do pray about. I think about, Lord, help me to age gracefully. Help me not to as I get older, to just get mean and cranky and just lashing out at people. You know, have you ever noticed some folks, as they get older, they just get kinder and kinder? And other people get older and goes the other way? They just get mean. You know, and I know sometimes they can't help it. It's dementia, and they can't help that. And I'm not talking about that. I don't have people in their right mind that just are mean. They're just mean. And you know what? Kindness is something that we should be putting on. How unfortunate that many times Christians aren't the kindest people in the world. How unfortunate that many times the Christian at work is known as being caustic, rude, obstinate, abrasive. Pastor Rob was telling me he coaches his girls' softball team. And please don't ask him what their record is, okay? But he coaches his girls' softball team, and they've taken their knocks, and he said there's another coach out there who is just rude, obnoxious, abrasive, just over the top. This is girls that are 6, 7 years old playing softball. You know, the girls don't care about it. They don't. They're just, you know, they're playing in the dirt, whatever. You know, they don't care. And this guy acts like it's the World Series, man. He acts like it's his... the biggest, not Rob, this other coach, he thinks it's the biggest thing on earth, you know? And he's out there just showing himself, I mean, just rude and obnoxious and arrogant. Here's the kicker. He's a pastor here in town. You say, who is it? I'm not telling you. You gossip? I don't even know his name. I couldn't, he told me, but I don't remember. And I don't even remember the church, but you know, this guy is a pastor, and the lady I know her real well, who is the head of the league. She's the head of the league. She said to Pastor Rob herself, okay, this isn't third and fourth hand. She said it right to Pastor Rob. She said, this guy is over the top. He is absolutely out of control. She said, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. Paul said, dress for success. How? Put on bowels of mercies and put on kindness. Amen. Put on kindness. And again, I know that in the world out there, sometimes you got to be the leader, the boss. You got to make tough decisions. Sometimes you got to do things you don't want to do that are unpleasant. Sometimes you have to call people on the carpet. I understand that. That has to happen. Part of your job is part of your work. But even when you do that, you still do it with kindness. You still do it with kindness. You're kind. The next one there, we'll hit one more. Verse 12. We'll hit all these, but we're gonna hit one more tonight. He said, bowels of mercies, kindness, and then what's the next one there? Dress for success, how? Put on, clothe yourself with humbleness of mind. Hey, what causes me to get offended when others don't treat me the way I think they ought to treat me? What causes me to get offended? What causes me to strike back? What causes me to seek revenge? One word, pride. Why do marriages fail? I don't know. I don't understand there's intricate, deep-seated reasons. I understand that. But I know my Bible says in Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention. And I know that when marriages fall apart, there's pride somewhere. There's a failure to put on humbleness of mind. I know that when there's problems within the body of Christ, there is pride somewhere. There is a failure to put on humbleness of mind. You understand that humility is an attitude of the mind and it's an attitude of the heart. Humility starts in your inner man. And in your handout it says that humility is thinking of others first and ourselves last. Go with me, just go back one book to Philippians, and this will be the last thing we'll look at. Go back a couple pages, Philippians chapter 2. And here we see this, okay? Paul's writing to a local assembly like Crossroads. And he tells these group of believers, chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look at this. But in lowliness of what? You see where it starts? It starts at the mind. And remember we talk about renewing your mind? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, what? Better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Don't be selfish and always worried about you. He says, but look every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, what was the mind of Christ? Being found in fashion as a man, look at that. What did Christ do? He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now listen to me, church. Some people are always worried about being treated wrong. Some people are always worried about being treated wrong. It's like the main thing in their whole life is to make sure nobody treats them wrong. To make sure they get everything that's coming to them. To make sure they're never treated unfairly. And man, if they are, buddy, people are going to know about it. And they are going to rant and rave. And they're going to make sure they get what's coming to them. I'm going to make sure I get my right. It's my right. And always worried about their rights. Always worried about, you know, people treating them fairly, treating them right. And they just are so consumed with that. And it's just always on their mind, you know, whether it's at the store, you know, I mean, you know, if you go to a grocery store and they overcharge you, okay, you got two choices. You have humbleness of mind, and you go back in there with a humility, and you realize people make mistakes, and you've made mistakes, you're not perfect, and you go in there with humbleness of mind, and you just have a great spirit about it, you know? Or you just go in there and act like a jerk. You just act like an idiot. You just go in there and rant, rave. You know what that is? That's a lack of putting on humility. That's all that is. So it goes back to the ball field. Umpire makes a bad call. You just rant, rave, and carry on and just, I mean, show yourself. Or realize, you know what? If I was umpiring, you think you'd ever make a mistake out there? Sure. No perfect umpires. And you're not always worried about your rights. You know, your testimony is more important than your rights. Your testimony is more important than your rights. Paul told the church at Corinth, man, you're going to court with each other. They had gotten to the level where they're suing each other over stuff. He said, why wouldn't you just allow yourself to be defrauded? Just take the loss and go on, rather than drag the testimony of Christ through the mud. Why are you so worried about your rights all the time? Always pushing it. Always worried about being treated unfairly. You know? Man, when you're in a restaurant and they get your food wrong, you know, again, have humbleness of mind. You represent yourself. You represent your family. You represent the Lord. You represent Crossroads. You represent your pastors. You know what? It's more than just about that stinking meal on your plate. It's about you. And it's about your testimony. And it's about clothing yourself in the mind of Christ. Can you see Christ ranting and raving because they got his order wrong? No. He had humbleness of mind. You know? I mean, boy, let me say, boy, preacher, you gone to meddling tonight. You gone from teaching to meddling. Let me meddle, okay? And that's this, the way you conduct yourself in your car. Somebody cuts you off. Look, folks, I will admit, I'm a terrible driver. Okay? For me to get mad at somebody for cutting me off, or you know what? Used to be years ago, if I'm at a stoplight and I'm behind somebody and the light turns green and they're looking down, man, it used to be a, what are you waiting on, you stupid driver? Stupid! You know, I'm just mad. Anymore, most of the time, I just sit there and think, well, I've done that a million times. I'll just wait. I'll just wait until they get up and look. I'm not in that big of a hurry, you know. And or just give it a little quick pip, but not be mad, and, you know, just kind of wave and smile, you know, but not, it's like, you know, when you're in your car, let me ask you something. Do you have a testimony for Christ? I've had people get mad at my driving, and they don't realize it until after they're mad that I'm their pastor. Now, that's funny. They're sitting there just, and then they realize it's me, and they're, hey, preacher. It's hilarious. You know? I'm the guy looking down at the stoplight, you know. And I'm like, that's so hypocritical for me to get mad. Who hasn't done that, really? Honestly, who hasn't not seen a light turn green? So it's so hypocritical for me to get so mad and irate at someone else. It's so hypocritical. You know, and so, you know, I'm here at the stoplight and I'm looking down or whatever, and all of a sudden I hear, well, recently, remember? But anyway, and I look back and man, they're making gestures and calling me names that aren't sport. You know, I mean, they're back there just, and you know, I'm like, I think I recognize that person in my rearview mirror. Well, that's brother so-and-so. I just turn around, hey, it's me, it's Pastor Dan. See you Sunday. We were out of town just a couple weeks ago, and I was at a place that had a light. And you make a left, you it's just really, it's just a weird thing. So I thought I had to wait for it to turn green. Well, I guess, I don't know if it's a cultural thing and everybody just knows that you don't, you know, and it's like a stop sign maybe, I guess, is what it was. But I'd never seen anything like that. So I'm just sitting there and I'm talking on the phone to this other preacher friend of mine. And all of a sudden I'm hearing, ah! Ah! I'm hearing all these different kinds of horns. I'm thinking, man, must be a wreck or something, you know, and I'm... Denise is over here, and she's like, honey, are they honking? Honey, I'm on the phone, honey. Honey, I think they're maybe honking at you. No, I said, I'm waiting on the line, you know. All of a sudden, they're going around me. And I mean, they are doing some unpleasant things to me, let me tell you. I won't go into detail, but I was sitting there the whole time thinking there was a wreck or they were honking at somebody else, you know, and it was me the whole time. But anyway, I'm being silly. But I just, y'all, I think y'all do get the point, though, don't you? That we need to put on, we need to dress for success, and we really need to go out here and represent Christ and put on Christ. And we need to put Him on with kindness. We need to put Him on with humility of mind. We need to put Him on with bowels of mercies. Let's pray. Next week, we'll go through the rest of this. Father, thank You for tonight. Lord, bless this lesson tonight. Lord, just help us to, Lord, to put on these things. Lord, we love You, and just help us to dress for success spiritually as we go out into the world. We love You so much. Thank You for Your word tonight, Lord. And we just pray You'll bless the offering and use it for Your honor and for Your glory, Lord. And just bless this offering now in Jesus' name. Amen.